The Old Testament reading for the third Sunday after Pentecost is from Jeremiah chapter 20. O Lord, you have deceived me, and I was deceived. You are stronger than I, and you have prevailed. I have become a laughingstock all the day. Everyone mocks me. For whenever I speak, I cry out. I shout violence and destruction. For the word of the Lord has become for me a reproach and derision all day long. If I say, I will not mention him or speak any more in his name, there is in my heart, as it were, a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary with holding it in, and I cannot. For I hear many whispering, terror is on every side. Denounce him, let us denounce him, say all my close friends, watching for my fall. Perhaps he will be deceived, then we can overcome him and take our revenge on him. But the Lord is with me as a dread warrior. Therefore my persecutors will stumble. They will not overcome me. They will be greatly shamed, for they will not succeed. Their eternal dishonor will never be forgotten. O Lord of hosts, who test the righteous, who sees the heart and the mind, let me see your vengeance upon them, for to you have I committed my cause. Sing to the Lord, praise the Lord, for he has delivered the life of the needy from the hand of evildoers. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. On your wondrous works I will meditate, and I will declare your greatness. The epistle is from Romans chapter 6. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey their passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness leading to sanctification. When you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? The end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 10th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The sermon for today is based on the epistle reading from Romans. Last week, we started the season of Pentecost, the green season, with a sermon on Romans chapter 5. Since Romans is one of those books in the New Testament that you should probably read at least 3 or 4 times a year, I think it's worth spending some sermon time on it while letting the gospel reading speak for itself. And so for the next few weeks, we'll keep focusing our attention on the epistle readings from the book of Romans. Because of the way our lectionary is constructed, we dropped in downstream a bit last week when we started with Romans 5. So permit me to bring us up to speed chapter by chapter, which I should have done last week, but at the time I didn't know I was going to keep preaching on Romans. I'm expecting the end of the world any day now, so I don't plan that far ahead anymore. In chapters 1 and 2 of Romans, Paul sets down the universal condemnation of humanity under God's law. Whether one is a Gentile or Jew makes no difference. All have sinned, all fall short of the glory of God. The law cannot save you, nor can your works under the law save you. The law exists to shut every mouth before God, to silence every self-justification, and to make the whole world into one big sinner. In the middle of chapter 3, Paul introduces us to the breakthrough of the gospel, a righteousness before God that is not by what you do, but by what Christ has done, namely his blood shed on the cross for you and me and for all humanity. For his sake and for his alone, the sinner stands before a righteous God, justified not by work, but by faith. In fact, it is by faith in Christ and not by works that we uphold the law, since Christ alone upholds the law. In chapter 4, Paul demonstrates this by the example of Abraham, whom God declared to be righteous in the Old Testament, not by the works that Abraham did, but by his trust in the promise of God that through his yet-to-be-born seed, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Abraham believed God, the scripture says, and it was reckoned, credited, accounted to him as righteousness. And then in chapter 5, which we heard from last week, Paul sets Christ alongside Adam. Jesus is the second Adam, the new head of humanity. As the first Adam brought sin and death into the world, so Christ, the second Adam, brings forgiveness, justification, and life. As the first Adam embodied all of humanity and brought it into the fall, so the second Adam, Christ, embodies all of humanity and brings it into life and salvation. Then as one man's trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one man's act of righteousness leads to acquittal and life for all men, we heard. And that brings us to chapter 6 then, which we heard from today, and our baptism. Now our reading began with verse 12 in the middle of the chapter, so let me fill in verses 1 to 11 so we know how we got there. Romans 6, starting at verse 1, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin, he died once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. That is the sum total of the Christian life in this life. And you can see why I said you should read the book of Romans at least 3 or 4 times a year. This is bedrock Christianity 101. Christ died for all, and in him all died, because he is humanity's second Adam, undoing the damage of humanity's first Adam. But you hear what happens when the first Adam, our old Adam, the sinner in us, gets a hold of the good news that we are free of the condemnation of the law and stand justified before God for Christ's sake alone, covered by his blood. The old Adam in us says, "Oh boy, let's sin so that grace may abound. If God loves to forgive, why, let's give him lots to forgive." And unfortunately, there are Christians, even of the Lutheran variety, who seem to agree with that sentiment. But the Apostle Paul says, no way. How can you live in sin when you're dead to sin? That's right. Dead. You are dead to sin. Or don't you know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? This is one of the strongest verses about what God does through baptism. You are joined to Jesus in his death. You've been crucified with Jesus, and in baptism you are now buried with Jesus by baptism. Baptism does that. It's the burial of the old Adam in the death of Jesus. It's as though God, the divine coroner, has filled out your death certificate ahead of time. You were born to die anyway. The wages of sin is death, so God takes care of the paperwork right up front. We all know what's going to happen. And declares you legally dead to sin. Sin and death no longer have lordship over your life. You are dead to them. And you are alive to God in Christ Jesus. So you are at once dead and alive. Dead to sin, alive to God in Christ. Your baptism is at one and the same time your death day and your born from above day. Your death certificate to this old creation and your birth certificate in the new. But this is not yet in your possession. This calls for faith. You must believe the verdict. Dead to sin, alive to God. So you must consider, reckon, account yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus, dead and alive at the same time. And this is what Martin Luther profoundly called being simultaneously righteous and sinful. He used a Latin phrase, simul justus et peccator. You have two identities at once. At one and the same time. One in Adam, the other in Christ. One by virtue of your natural birth from below, the other by virtue of your birth from above by water and the Spirit. One brings death, the other brings life. And God in baptism declared you dead to the lordship of sin and death and alive to himself through faith in Christ. This has implications for you now. Don't let sin reign in your mortal bodies. Sin's reign has been toppled by the sinless Son of God. Don't put sin back on the throne again. Don't use your members, your bodies, as instruments of unrighteousness, but as instruments of righteousness, as those who have been brought out of death to life. And there's a promise here. Sin will have no dominion over you. God has seen to it. You still have the old Adam to deal with, the sinner. That's true. We know that. We all feel that. You still sin. That's also true. We all know that. But sin no longer has dominion. It's kind of like a piggyback heart transplant where a new heart is put in the patient, but the old, dying, diseased heart remains in place. God has given you a new heart, the heart of Christ. But he's left the dead, sin-riddled heart of Adam right next to it. And now the question is, which of those two hearts are you going to follow? Adam or Christ? The sinner or the saint? That's always the question every moment in our lives as baptized believers. In the next chapter, Romans 7, Paul will describe the war of the wills that is going on as Adam and Christ duke it out and you are caught in the middle. But that's for next week. For today, you have the promise that sin no longer has dominion over you because you are not under the law, but under the grace of God in Christ. Now that may seem surprising at first, because we think the law is the answer to sin and the way to improve the sinner. Well, if I just follow more laws, more betterer, then I'll just get better all the time. Well, we see how that works in the world. It doesn't work that way. The power of sin is the law, and what gives death its poisonous sting. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law, Paul says in 1 Corinthians. So God deals with sin by bringing us out from under the law and putting us under grace. His undeserved free forgiveness in Christ. In Christ, sin no longer has dominion, because Christ has dominion. So that now, we who were born slaves to sin are now through baptism made slaves to righteousness. And notice this. You are always a slave, either to sin or to God. You are never absolutely free. And you're not free to say, let us sin because we are not under law but under grace. That's not possible. If you are under the law, you can't not sin. It condemns everything as sin. If you are under grace, you cannot sin because you're covered with the righteousness of Christ. In Adam, we are born sinners, corrupted by sin. We cannot not sin. In Christ, through baptism, we are born saints, holy, enslaved to righteousness. We cannot sin. And in this life, as baptized believers, declared by God to be dead to sin, but alive to him in Christ, we're both sinners and saints. 100% sinner in Adam, 100% saint in Christ. Sinful and righteous. Simul, as Luther so brilliantly put it, simul justus et peccator, simultaneously righteous and sinful. And being simul, we have the just deserts of both. The wages of sin is death, and no one misses that payday. No one. Death is the ultimate clincher proof of sin. The only way to deal with sin is to kill it in the flesh. God did it for all mankind in the flesh of his Son, and he will do it for each of us in our death when he permits sin to have its way with our mortal bodies. The wages of sin is death. No ducking it. But wait, there's more. The free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The gift of God is life in Christ. That's yours too. Resurrection, eternal life, Slaves to sin receive death. Slaves to God receive eternal life, not as wages earned, but as a free gift of undeserved kindness. What sweet and blessed slavery to be bound to the one who gives out eternal life as a free gift. Adam must die, Christ must rise. What does such baptizing with water mean, we say in the catechism? It means that the old Adam in us should, by daily contrition and repentance, be drowned and die with all sins and evil desires, and that a new man should daily emerge and arise to live before God in righteousness and purity forever. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. In the name of Jesus, amen. The peace of God that passes all understanding, keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.